Born in Ridgecrest family, why don't you stand and let's worship Jesus Christ together. I was lost with a broken heart. You picked me up, now I'm set apart. And from the ash I'm born again, forever saved in the Savior's hands. You're more than my words could say. I'll follow you, Lord, for all my days. Fix my eyes, following your ways. Forever free in the man. You love me, the shining light, breaking chains that were holding me. You sent your son down and set me free. And everything of this world will fade. I'm pressing on till I see your face. I will live that your will be done. I won't stop till your kingdom comes. Cause you are my excited that you're here to worship here. Amen. At Ridgecrest. I just said here twice. Anybody else catch that? I hate it when I do that. And I had to call myself out on it just to go ahead and get it out in the open, you know. So anyway, good morning. Excited to worship Jesus Christ together this morning. Amen. Man, we are here because God Almighty, the creator of all things, the one that is so big and so powerful, there is nothing that can stand against him. That God loves you. Loves you so much, he sent his own son to die for you. So that we could have forgiveness of our sin. So that we can have eternal life with him. And this morning, because of who he is and what he has done, we are here to lift high the name of Jesus together in celebration of our God. And so no matter what you came in with this morning, I just want to challenge you with this. To take a moment and remember that we have a good, loving Father
who is also the all-powerful God. He is the one that we can run to with anything, that we can find shelter in, that we can lay everything before him and say, Father, I'm just coming to you. I need you. I trust you. And we can rest in knowing that he's got it. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together as we continue our time of worship this morning. Father, thank you so much for being the all-powerful creator God, and also for loving people like us. Even though we're undeserving, God, you still choose to love us unconditionally. And so, God, we want to bring you glory this morning. We want to honor you in our praise and worship. And so we ask that you would be here in power, that your spirit would fill this place, that you would reign in our hearts and our minds and in everything that goes on here. That we would encounter your presence, and that you would be honored and glorified through our worship and praise. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night when you tell me that you're pleased and that I am never alone. You're good, good Father.
Share the message. Mission possible.
I know, but what happened?
All good signatures have here. Let's go.
Well, you are legit today. All right, you ready for this? Let's sneak in right here to Bracken and let everybody know about the mission emphasis. Get ready.
Where are you?
What?
Oh, what are you doing in there?
I'm waiting to see when it's clear to come out.
Okay, all right, well, stay right there. How long you been in there?
As long as I've been waiting for you to show up where you've been.
Well, that hairdo line has seemed like you've been there since the 70s.
Go see if you can get him.
All right, I'm gonna go get him, bring him back to you, okay? All right, ready?
What do you want to show us?
Hey, come here, guys, come here.
In here?
Great.
What are you doing, Chase?
I didn't know Johnny put you on the payroll.
I know, but there's a special thing we gotta tell you, and it starts by opening this freezer.
Okay.
Surprise!
Hey guys, I got a special message for you. You know, we've got a special emphasis going on Rich Coast right now to raise money for all of our mission partners. It's called Mission Possible. And we need all of y'all to be in. Are you in?
We are in.
Okay, let's prove it by, when I say 1, 2, 3, everybody say Mission Possible. You ready?
We're ready.
1, 2, 3, Mission Possible!
During the month of November, Ridgecrest will be taking a special offering to help fund the work of our mission partners that are sharing the gospel to all the world. These partnerships reflect Christ's words in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Our goal is $100,000, and we ask each of you to pray about what sacrificial gift, above and beyond your normal tithe, that you will give. Help us by doing what you've done so many times before, and let's make this mission possible for our partners in the gospel.
Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, those videos are a lot of fun, but at the end of the day, what is awesome and great about it is the opportunity that we have as a church to partner together with these mission partners to take the name of Jesus to the ends of the world. Amen? And so that's why we do these videos. I want to encourage you. We are 2 weeks away this Sunday and the next Sunday, kind of wrapping up November. And so if you have not given towards this mission emphasis, we would love for you to pray to the Lord. Take that little green envelope that's in your worship folder today and allow God to lead you in where He would have you to give and your family to bless those that are going into the world again to bless the name of Jesus. Welcome to Ridgecrest this morning. We're so glad, as Jonathan has already said, that you're here to worship with us. And our desire, again, as a church, is to reach, build, and connect. And we want you to know what's happening in our church. And you can know those things by taking out your worship folder for just a minute. So if you don't mind doing that for me, this worship folder has a lot of different things inside of it. And the first thing is this I want to tell you about is our guest card. If you look on the very back page of the worship folder, you'll see a guest card. And if you're a guest of ours today, or this is the first time you've been to Ridgecrest, or first time in a long time, we want to say a special welcome to you. And we want you to fill that card out to give us record of your attendance so that we could reach out to you in the days ahead and connect you to what God is doing here at our church. And you can take this guest card, fill it out, and drop in the offering baskets in just a minute. But we'd rather you take it to our welcome center, which is out this door and to the left, or the back doors and to the right. We have a gift bag for you and some more details, again, of what God is doing in our church. A couple other things in your worship folder today. The first one's this. Today was the deadline to turn in your Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. So if you didn't get those in, if you hadn't got them in by now, you can bring them back tonight. We need those in to distribute those to where they need to go. So we love for your family to do that. Also, you'll see in your worship folder next Sunday evening, we have a special opportunity to host Ram Corps, which is a group from the University of Mobile, a special group. If you don't know anything about them, you can YouTube them. I did that this week to get some details on exactly what that looks like. So YouTube Ram Corps from University of Mobile. They'll be right here in our worship center at 6 o'clock next Sunday evening. We'd love for you to mark your calendars for that. Then lastly, this morning, we want you, everyone, to remember that there's no Wednesday night activities this week due to Thanksgiving, and we want to say a happy Thanksgiving to each of you and your family. Hope you have a blessed week. Let's continue our time in worship now as we pray for our tithes and our offerings, if you'll pray with me. Father, we thank you that you use us and have given us an opportunity to be a part of your mission. And so, Father, as we think about that and we think about how you have given us life through your son, Jesus, may we seek you first and seek that life and focus on that life so that through your power and strength, you can take us all over this world and use us for your glory. God, we thank you for our church and what you're doing around us, God, and may we continue to have a desire to be a part of what you're doing here at our church so that we can be used to further the name of Jesus. God, I pray for our time together this morning as we give right now that you would strengthen us to give cheerfully and bless these tithes and these offerings and use them to bless our church and the ministries here to continue to minister to those that are around us. God, I pray for our pastor now as we continue to think about how big you are. God, that you would teach us this morning and then strengthen us from there to be obedient to what you're leading us to do. Again, God, above everything, we thank you for Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen.
Take your Bibles and open up to the book of Isaiah, chapter 41. We'll look at our passage here in just a moment. And as you do that, I want to just share a few things with you because we are talking about missions and we're emphasizing that as we always do at this time of the year. And you know, our mission offering goal is 100,000. You pray for these videos. These guys we need to pray for them. They're your staff. And I have to work with them every day. And by the way, I don't get to see those videos. I see it when you see it. And so I'm really depressed now. But I did like Bob's hairdo. Didn't y'all like Bob's hairdo? Yeah, I think Bob's on vacation this week. I think when he comes back, we need to try to reaffirm him for his hairdo. Tell him you liked it a lot. And who knows what we'll get from that. But a couple things I want to mention to you because of the missions offering. I haven't told you so far where we are, but listen to this. I'm going to tell you today where we are. Our goal is $100,000. We got 2 weeks to go. We're at $98,000, all right, which is pretty impressive, yeah. But let's get to 100 plus. Let's blow the goal away. And so would you help us get there if you haven't given? Would you give to help us get there? We ought to do this easily, and we always do. But let's blow it away, because the more you give, the more we're able to help our partners. And remember, that's gifts above and beyond your regular tithes and offerings. But we're at 98,000. In fact, let me just tell you this. After the first week, we were at 85,000. All right? So in the last couple of weeks, I think we've given, $13,000-$14,000, which is pretty good. Let me tell you something else about this. Y'all keep this quiet, okay? I didn't say this at the first service. I'm just going to tell you. Do you know this service, our first service is still our largest service in terms of attendance. But you guys are getting close. You're starting to catch up with them. And one of the ways we can tell is how you give. And in this mission offering, as large as our first service is, you almost gave what they gave. You came within $7,000 of giving what the first service gave for a mission offering. And that does my heart good to see that. The Lord's blessing, and we're growing. Both services are great services. I'm fortunate to be a pastor that can pastor in dual venues, and that's an exciting thing. But let's keep going. Let's keep giving. And then give your regular tithes. We need to finish the year strong, okay? Help us do that. But you've been so good about that. Also, this year, you probably don't know this because I hadn't said anything to you about it, but, you know, for the past, 7, 8 years, maybe longer than that, one of the things, we had adopted a school in the city, Selma Street School over here, and we have, because of the socioeconomic makeup of that school, it's one of the poorest in our area. And we have for years provided Thanksgiving meals for the families of all the students there in the school. And we're doing that again this year. And it's already been covered. A member in this church said, I'm taking care of that again. And so we are providing meals. Actually, we've already distributed them this past week. Turkey, they get dressing and turkey. They get corn and all those kinds of things, enough to feed 7 people in their families. And so that's a neat thing. And we have a man in this church, so Pastor, I'm going to do that. And so that's a blessing that we do. You may not know about that, but it's another one of our efforts to reach our community. We believe God has called us to reach not just the world, but it starts right here in our community. And so we do things right here in our community. We do things in our nation, as you know, and then beyond. And on top of that, then we give to support our mission partners, these five partnerships, and we bless them each year. And so that's why what we do is so important. I was thinking about that, and we just continue to get, I'm not going to read this whole letter to you, but I want to read a portion of this letter to you that I received this week. It's just one of many that we've been receiving through the aftermath of the hurricane. And this is from a man and his wife in the area who had trees down on their house. This man has had multiple back surgeries and a recent heart incident. And so this is what he wrote. So I'm just going to an excerpt from it. He says, I don't know where to start. Tears are rolling down my cheeks. I can't seem to think now, but I can say my faith in humanity has been restored by people I don't even know. How can people be so kind? You guys even tried to give my wife a Walmart gift card. Y'all remember that we received the offerings for these people to bless these and said, but she declined. She insisted. There are people in greater need than us, said, please send ours down to the people in Mariana. And we continue to receive letters like this is part of the mission. And, you know, a lot of folks have been inconvenienced over the last few weeks here at Ridgecrest. We've had to shuffle small groups and all that stuff so we could house all these teams that were coming in. But you've been so gracious about that. It's just the kind of thing we do. We just step up in the hour of need. And so I appreciate that. And I just want to share that and encourage you again. That's what's happening through giving. Because we give, we can do ministry out there. And so I just encourage you to give faithfully, strongly, sacrificially, because it is making a difference in lives. And this is just one of a number of letters that we have received because you know, we've been out there and this church has been out there. And we're not the only ones. We know that. But that's who we want to be. Amen? Making a difference in the lives of people here, nationally, around the world. And that's why our mission offering is so very, very important to us. Then I want to mention something else to you. I received a letter from our mayor this past week. As you know, there's talk of changes in our school system in the coming, I guess, year. And our mayor is a believer. And he and I have had a number of conversations about his love for the Bible and the Word of God. And one of my favorite conversations was in my office. He says, well, tell me what Bible study software you use. And I started telling him. He said, that's what I use. And he said, do you have? I thought, wow, there aren't too many places when the mayor sits down and says, let's talk about how you study the Bible. But he wrote a letter, and in that letter, he had a passage of Scripture that talks about praying. And he said, because of the nature, he said, I just feel like we ought to get the people of this area together for prayer. And so tomorrow night, 5:30 at Northview High School, if he said, would you ask the congregation, would they join? They're asking congregation from all over the area to join them to pray for our community, for our school system, and so that we'll have wisdom. He said, we just want to have wisdom to do the right thing in the right way. And so I thought that's pretty commendable, isn't it? And so if you have a chance, tomorrow night, 5:30, it's not going to be a Q&A thing. It's just going to be a prayer meeting. Think about that. Our mayor has called a prayer meeting. You don't live in too many places anymore where that happens. And so if you get a chance, 5:30, probably kind of a come and go sort of thing, but that'll be over at Northview High School, I think in their assembly hall area, but you'll be able to find it. And I encourage you that. Then one other thing before I share our passage with you this morning. Maybe you've read my column. Y'all do read my column every week. Don't y'all read my column every week? Please make me feel like you do anyway. If you did, then you notice that I talk about the fact that our Tim Bristow, who has for 27 years served on this staff, is retiring at the end of the year. He's done a great job in ministry here all of those years, and he'll be retiring. Yeah, I told him if he can actually retire. But he's going to attempt that, at least, and that will occur at the end of the year. There'll be an opportunity for us, and maybe your children have been affected by his ministry, and there'll be an opportunity for us to say, well done, and we wish you the best in retirement. I told him this, I write it in my column, but I mean it. I've said it to him many times over the years. I've never seen an individual that was better at sharing the gospel with children than Tim Bristow. And there are scores and scores and scores of children that are going to be in the kingdom of God because of his ministry. And I said, the kingdom of God is better and the kingdom of God is bigger because of his ministry to our children. Of course, special events and all those kinds of things that he's done over the years. But when you see him, let him know that you'll be praying for him, encourage him in his retirement. Again, if he can pull it off. But all right, just kind of bring you up to speed on some of those sorts of things. But I want to talk with you again today on the subject of fear. Now, if you have a good memory, and I know y'all remember everything I've ever preached, y'all remember it just, you know, you got photographic memories about what I preach, nothing else, but at least what I preach. A few weeks ago, I preached on this same subject, God is bigger than your fears. I want to do it again, but not the same message, a different message, but there is some overlap and certainly some consistency between the two. There was such a strong response to the message, I felt compelled. I need to do a follow-up message. I need to do a part two. And that's because so many people, when they're honest, talk about how they struggle with fears. And fear is a really interesting kind of emotion. It can be debilitating, can't it? And sometimes there are a lot of people that battle with panic attacks that are kind of fear-based, and they can't even explain. They're real, but they can't even explain why they feel that kind of fear and that sort of thing. And those are real things, and some people say, well, you just got to put it off. Well, people that have had those will tell you that it's not that simple. But there are some things that we need to know about fear, because we live in a time where there's a lot of stuff to fear, isn't there? I mean, there's a lot of stuff. I'm reading a book on Chernobyl right now and the nuclear accident that occurred back in 1986. And it just reminds me, the book reminds me how close we've been several times to catastrophic nuclear incidents that we don't even generally know about out there. And there are a lot of things you can be afraid of if you want. If you can live your life by fear, and I'm convinced the devil wants us to. That's why the Bible speaks a lot about fear. The Bible does not deny the reality of fear. Being a Christian doesn't mean you deny fear, okay? And the Bible doesn't. The Bible talks a lot about fear. In fact, it's one of the subjects that it's most talked about in the Bible. Almost always, as I said to you a few weeks ago, when the Bible speaks of fear, it says something like this, "Do not be afraid," or "fear not." Because God doesn't want us to live our lives in fear. Paul even writes in Timothy and says that God has not given you a spirit of fear. God doesn't want you to live in fear. Now, he does want you to live in the fear of God. That's a different kind of fear, though, in the Bible. It is a reverential kind of thing. But the kind of fear that's debilitating is the kind of fear that the devil uses against you. You know, he tells you that, you know, he gets you thinking about something that you have no control over or probably is not going to happen. Studies show that most fears that kind of grip us never actually materialize. So the Bible talks a lot about fear, and a lot of Christians battle with fear. And so this passage is another passage, just like chapter 43, in which God addresses to his people this whole matter of fear. If you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me this morning as we read our text. Verse 8 is where we're going to start. The whole chapter has some connection to this idea of learning to trust God beyond our fears. But look what it says, beginning in verse 8. "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I've chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you," this is an important statement, both in 8 and reaffirmed here, "you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off." Listen to verse 10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you." This morning as we pray, would you ask God to teach you something about trusting him through fears and anxieties? Would you ask him to show you what he has for you this morning? I'm convinced all of us are here today because God wanted us here. So that means this, that God has something for you. So would you say, God, would you cause my spiritual ears to hear what it is that you have for me? Join me. Father, we do want to hear what you have for us. Would you cause our ears to hear? Would you cause us not just to receive your word this morning in our minds, but would you cause it to go down deep inside of us? And God, we know when your word settles into our soul that it transforms us. So settle in our hearts and transform us with your truth. We ask you to speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. John Chrysostom, in A.D. 373, decided he wanted to know God better. And so he moved into the wilderness near Antioch, there to be isolated from the world. But his stay there in Antioch was cut short. It was cut short because he became ill. And so he had to leave in order to get some help and treatment for his illness. He did that. But his time there taught him something, he said. It taught him that if he is with God, he does not have to fear anyone or fear anything that comes his way in life. And that would serve him well because in AD 393, Chrysostom would be appointed as the patriarch of the Church of Constantinople. Christianity had become the religion of the Roman Empire by this time, a long backstory. But he became the patriarch of the Church at Constantinople, which is in Turkey. And he was strong on spiritual reform. He wanted to see spiritual reform, and he irritated the empress. Eudoxia was her name. And so he would preach the message of truth, and he would proclaim the need for spiritual transformation and spiritual renewal in the culture, and it irritated her, and so she had him exiled. And then after a while, she settled down, and she brought him back. And he continued to preach the same message, and it continued to irritate her, so she had him exiled again. And she brought him back. And they ask him, how do you deal with this constant back and forth, back and forth? Aren't you afraid of what she will eventually do, that she might finally lose her composure completely and maybe even have him executed, which he later was, Chrysostom was. But here's what his answer was when they asked him. He says, what do I need to fear? Do I fear death? He said, I don't fear death. You know that Christ is my life, and if I die, there'll be gain. He said, do I fear being exiled? He said, I don't fear being exiled. I've been exiled before, and what I've discovered is there's no place that I go that the presence of God isn't. He said, the earth is his footstool, and all the fullness of the earth is the Lord, so I don't fear being exiled. Wherever I am, he is. He said, I don't fear poverty, and he said, I do not long for riches. He said, I don't shrink back from death. He said, I have no fears in Christ. Well, the simple fact is, his proximity to God helped him face the fears of life. And I want to tell you this morning that your closeness to God will oftentimes help you not eliminate fear, but face fear realistically and with power. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Some of you may remember several years ago, one of the most popular shows on television was called Fear Factor. Anybody remember Fear Factor, the television show? And it was really intriguing. What they'd do is they'd take three or four couples, I don't know, maybe more than that. They'd take these couples and they would expose them to things that are fearful. I mean, you'd have to eat these giant cockroaches or just incredible stuff. Or maybe lay in a snake pit, or they'd put them through some kind of water torture kind of event. And the whole goal was to see who could survive or face their fears in the fastest amount of time. And finally, it would culminate with a couple of couples competing against each other through some kind of event, some frightening event. And the one who faced their fears the fastest, so to speak, would receive $50,000. Now, by the way, some of the things these people have to do, $50,000 is not enough. But if they succeeded, they would get $50,000, and they would hear the kind of MC or the moderator of the show, they would say, evidently, fear is not a factor for you. Well, their fear was real, but they faced their fear. That's what they were really talking about. And I want to tell you this morning, when you read God's Word, fear doesn't have to be a factor that affects our lives. I didn't say fear will not be a part of life, but I said fear doesn't have to be a factor that affects our life. I'm convinced, as I said, that the devil wants to cause you to live in fear, because if you live in fear, guess what? You won't live by faith. And so in the context of the passage here, it's important to understand why these people were fearful. Many of them were living their lives based on fear. Now, here's what you need to know. The passage we read in Isaiah represents God's people in captivity. They are in captivity in a foreign land in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Judah and taken them captive. They're living in captivity. And they're in a foreign land. They're among foreign people. They've been made to be servants, really, of the Babylonian Empire. They can't worship the way they had worshiped. They didn't know what the future held. And so many of their lives were being shaped by their fears instead of their faith in God. And so with that as a backdrop, God sends them a message through the prophet Isaiah to say, I want to tell you what's going on here. And God said to them, you don't have to be afraid. I'm with you. I know your life has changed, but I'm with you, and I'm going to be with you, and I have some purposes in what's going on. And so he sends this message. It is a message of hope. It is a message of encouragement to his people so that they don't spend their life living by their fears and instead allow their lives to be shaped by their trust and their faith and confidence in God. And I want to show you four reasons today, because there are at least four principles that will help you kind of face fear when it comes on you, you know, the unknown or some real fear that you battle with. There are four things that God said to them that would be true for us as well. The first is this, in verse 9, you need to understand that you have the purpose of God to settle you. You have the purpose of God to settle you. To settle your heart. Now stay with me, because I want you to grasp this. This is a really important principle. If you look over at verse 9, remember he calls his people my servant. He says, I have chosen the offspring of Abraham. You say, yeah, well, we're not the offspring of Abraham. Well, the fact is, the Bible says in the New Testament that if you are in Christ, you have been grafted in to the family of God. The fact is, if you know Christ as your Savior here today, when the Bible speaks of God's people, you are God's people. And so what would be true specifically of Israel would certainly apply to God's people across the ages. Does that make sense? And so the first thing he tells them is, you're my servant. I've chosen you. And he's talking to the entire people. And then he says it again down there in verse 9. You're my servant. I've chosen you. He emphasizes it to signify the importance of them understanding that he had selected them. He had chosen them with a purpose. I've told you many times before. I say it again. You're not an accident. God puts you here. And God has purpose in your life. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, that's one, if for no other reason. Heaven is a great ultimate benefit. But listen, there are benefits to knowing God right now in this life. And those benefits are about the purpose for which God designed you and created you, so your life would experience his fullness and his power and satisfaction. And so what he wants them to know is, in spite of the fact that you've been displaced, in spite of the fact that you have all these fears about the future and everything, I just want you to know, he said, that I've created you. I have chosen you. You are my servants, which means I have purpose for your life. And that calms our hearts. See, if we know that we're living out of the purpose of God, we can at least be at peace in the midst of fear. Because we can say, yeah, but I know that where I am is not a surprise to God. God wasn't surprised. He had told them they were going to end up in Babylon. So where they were was not a shock to God. He didn't go, how did y'all get here? He knew exactly how they'd gotten there. And he knew exactly what the outcome would be down the road for them. He wanted them to get it. Hello? And it's true for your life. And so you can live sometimes in a place that may be even a fearful kind of thing. I'm not talking about physically, but you may be in a kind of place where there's fear that's gripped your life. Remember this, focus on why God created you. Focus on the purpose and the plan of God. In the midst of their captivity, as I'll show you in just a bit, God still had a purpose and plan for their life, okay? Don't miss that. And that helps settle them. Life, you see, in the will of God does not remove fear, but it does enable us to experience His peace in life. The purpose, see, helps settle my soul. During World War II, a military governor was praising General George Patton in Sicily for his bravery and courage. And after he'd finished praising Patton for that, Patton looked at this governor and he said, "Sir," he said, "I'm not a brave man. The truth is I'm an utter craven coward. I've never been within the sound of gunshot or in the sight of battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palms of my hand." Years later, when Patton wrote his autobiography, he kind of explained how he faced the fears then. Since he said, "I'm not really this brave, courageous man," he said, "every time I've been in battle, you know, I've been frightened," and he said, "my palms get sweaty and everything." But we know him as this courageous, this incredibly fearless kind of leader in World War II, history tells us. But when he told it, he said, "I'm not that brave at all." But in his autobiography, he tells us how he faced his fears. He said, "I have learned very early in my life, however, never to take counsel of my fears." Isn't that a great line? You know what he was saying? My fears aren't reliable. I'm not going to let my fears dictate my life. He said, I can't take counsel of them because your fears will always mislead you. Now, I didn't say that means so throw caution to the wind. That's not what I'm talking about. But instead, we must not take counsel of our fears when we understand who our eyes are to be upon. And that's why God writes to his people and says, look, my purpose will help settle you. Joshua, I think about Joshua. Can you imagine following Moses? You're up. I'm up. And Joshua, if you read the first chapter of Joshua, you see a guy who evidently was pretty frightened at the task and the job ahead of him. God says, my servant Moses has died, now you're it, and I want you to take, and I want you to lead my people into the promised land. And Joshua evidently was pretty frightened by that prospect. How do we know that? Because in the first chapter, really in the early verses 6-9, three different times God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. Do you know why he's telling him that? Three times. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong. Because it also says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. God has to tell him, Joshua, don't be afraid. I have a purpose for your existence. And if you will trust me, if you'll be strong and courageous by trusting me, the purpose of God will be achieved. You see, when we're fearful, we need to think, God, what is my purpose? Because if you've put me to task, if you have a purpose for me, then I'll keep my eyes on you and on the purpose instead of the fears ahead. Think of, he would have to conquer nations. Joshua would have to face giants, and he would have to lead multitudes. Wow. He felt inadequate. He felt fearful. But it was God's plan and God's purpose for his life. And so God said, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Just like he said right here, by the way, don't be dismayed. Just be strong. Put your trust in me. I have created you with purpose. And God's done the same for you. You're created with purpose. So let that settle your heart when the fears come on. The second thing I want you to see this morning is that God is bigger than your fears because you have the presence of God to secure your life. Verse 10, this is a great verse. Underline this. I don't know if you got a pen or anything like that. If you have a pen or lipstick or mascara or something, underline this. Verse 10, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. You know what God was saying to them? You don't have to be afraid. I'm with you. I'm not going to take you into a place that I'm not with you. I'm not saying, oh, you're on your own there. I'm not going through there with you. But instead, he's encouraging them with this idea that even though there are fearful things that they're dealing with, they can take comfort in the presence of God. And their security was in his presence, not in any problems or fears that they faced. Now, this statement, when he says, fear not, this is not some kind of a spiritualized statement of positive thinking. Positive thinking is good. I'm for positive thinking. It's better than negative thinking, isn't it? So, but what I don't want you to think, this is not some like, okay, here's a little pithy little idea, and just, you know, repeat this to yourself. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. Nothing wrong with that, but it's more than that. This is not just a spiritualized statement, a positive kind of thinking. This is a statement of fact based in relationship. And that's why the psalmist could say and write in Psalm 23, words that we know well, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Somebody, y'all fill in the blank. You know that verse, don't you? I will fear no evil because thou art with me. That's the presence of God. And by the way, the psalmist goes on to say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your presence with me is like a protector. The rod and the staff, by the way, by the shepherds, were used for a number of things. The staff was often used to correct the sheep. Sheep are dumb, and they would often eat their way into a ditch, and then they couldn't get out, and the staff would be used to kind of hook them and pull them out of the ditches and that sort of thing. The rod was used for correction. You know, the sheep were dumb and needed discipline sometimes, but the rod was also used for protection. It would be used to beat off wolves that wanted to devour the flock. You know what the psalmist is saying? Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. I have your presence. And because I have your presence, I'm secure. And because I have your presence, I have your protection over my life. Your security, listen, your security is not found in the idea of God. Your security is found in the presence of God. You see, many, many people are frightened and insecure, and they believe in God. There are a lot of insecure, frightened people that believe in God. That's an idea. But they are not living in the presence of God. That's relational. One is ideological. One is relational. You can believe all about God. You can even believe God has a presence. But until you live in the presence, you don't understand the security that the presence of God brings, especially when you are facing some kinds of fears. And you know what that's about? It's about intimacy with God. You see, people who just have an idea about God rarely have intimacy with God. They know all about Him. They know the truths about Him. But they only have this idea. But intimacy is relational. Spending time with God, relating to God, hearing from God. Have you had, or do you have someone in your life that just when their presence is around, you feel secure? Have you, you know what I'm talking about? You know, just there, how many of you could say that? You know, there's somebody in my life, or I've had somebody in my life. It's true for me. And with just their presence, when their presence is around, I feel secure. You know what I'm talking about? Or it's kind of like a child. A child, you know, as they grow up, and especially in their younger years, they will often, you know, if you go somewhere, they're at home, they're just bold and all over the place. But if they get out somewhere and there are other people out there and somebody starts talking to them, a lot of time what they do is they run behind their parents and latch onto their legs, right? Why? Because they feel safe with that parent, not necessarily out among others. They don't feel secure. I remember when our daughter, Karis, was about four years old, I guess it was. And I was serving as an exec pastor at a large church in Clearwater. And I would sit right down here on the front because I was the minister of announcements. And I would go up at an appointed time, and the church was about twice this size, and we had about 6,000 members, and so it'd be pretty large on Sundays, and so it's pretty intimidating, you know, it's a different view from up here than it is from down there. And because you get to see people whose eyes are rolled back in their head, some people sleep boldly, and those kinds of things. But it's pretty intimidating, you know. You got 3,000 or 4,000 people sitting out there, and so I would walk up, and so our daughter was starting to get a little bold, you know, and she decided one Sunday she wanted to come and sit with me on the front, and I said, "That's fine, you come down and sit with me, sweetie," and she did, and while we're sitting there, before it came my time, she said, "Daddy, can I go up with you and say something?" I said, "Sure, you can go up. You can go up and help me." And so sure enough, at my appointed time, I walked up there, and she went up there with me. I'm holding her hand. We walk up there, and we turn around, and when we do, she does this, and I said, "As you can see, I have a helper with me today." And she wants to say a word to you. You know, she's going to greet or say hello or something like that, you know. And I went down. I had a handheld mic, and I went, and I said, "Hey, sweetie, what do you want to say to him?" And she went, turned and went behind me and latched onto my leg. And had her face buried behind me. I said, "You don't want to say anything?" All right. And by the way, when I finished, she was still attached to my leg, and I had to limp off like Chester on the old Gunsmoke thing, kind of thing. I had to limp off. But I tell you that to say what she did was she got there, and suddenly she felt insecure, but she felt secure with Dad. Every parent understands that and knows that. And so she clung to me. And I thought, though, it's a perfect example of what God wants us to do. He wants us, when we are afraid, to cling to Him. "When I am afraid," the psalmist wrote, "I will trust in you. When I'm afraid, I will cling to you." Why don't we do that better? We need to do that better. Don't you think that when our fears come, we need to latch hold of God and say, "God, I'm spooked, but I trust you, and you are my security." That's relational. That's not ideological. That's relational. It's personal. And that is what that's the message that God is sending His people here in Isaiah 41. You just need to trust me. You need to hold on to me. You can conquer your fears by living in my presence. My presence will bring security to you. But here's the third thing I want you to see. God is bigger than your fear because you have the power of God to strengthen you. We're not real good at strengthening ourselves. Even David in his weak moment said, the Bible says, he strengthened himself in the Lord. Amen. But a lot of times we try to do it on our own. We try to live in our own strength and our own power for God with good intentions. We're just not very good at it. And especially when we're afraid, you know, we become very vulnerable. And so right here, God says to them in verse 10, "I will strengthen you and I will help you." In my presence is more than just security, there's strength. And so we face our fears not in our power, but in the power of God, the Spirit of God that is ours if we are in Christ. And in the Spirit of God and through the power of God, we experience His strength for our life. And part of Israel's fear at this time were that they were isolated. They were away from the familiar. That's really when we really get scared, isn't it? When we're not, the environment's not the same and the environment is not familiar with us. And that's where they were. And they felt inadequate. In fact, they had a misperception of themselves. If you look at verse 14, God says, "Fear not, you worm, Jacob." Now, why would God call them worms? Well, really, we are. Most of us are worms in the grand scheme of things. But why did God call them worms? You know why? Because that's what they thought of themselves. That's a kind of euphemistic kind of term that God is using with them, saying, okay, you think of yourself as worms. Let me just say, worms, fear not. He's not trying to insult them, but he's trying to help them understand they have a misperception, and our fears will do that to us. Fears have a way of blurring our sight, right? Fears have a way of causing us to misperceive what's real and what's not real. Fears have a way of causing us to have a wrong view of ourselves and a wrong view of God. I don't think there's a better illustration than the illustration found in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13 is Israel is on the brink of going into the promised land. And to get them into the promised land, which God has already promised to them, hang on to that thought. What God does is he sends 12 spies into the land. Are y'all familiar with the story? He sends these 12 spies into the land. And when after they've gone into the land, they come back and they're going to give a report to all the people of Israel about their experience. Now, keep in mind that God had sent them into the land, but he didn't send them into the land to see whether they could take it or not. Did you know that? That's a misunderstanding of the past. God had already told them he was going to give them the land. So why did he even send them? He sent them in so they could come back and put together the right strategy for taking a land that he had already given. And by the way, there's another message there, and that is sometimes God may call you to something, but you still have to fight. Okay? So he was going to give them the land, but he just needed them to see it and then to kind of make a strategy. And that's what. So they come back. Here's where they come back and listen to what the passage says. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." You had two guys out of the 12 that come back and say, "We can do this." Caleb, y'all know who the other was? Joshua. Out of the 12, they're the only two that said, "We can do this." Caleb says, "Hey, man, we're well able to overcome it." But listen, as the story goes on. Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And so they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem like grasshoppers to them." Did you get that? Their fear was the result of something. What was it the result of? Their misperception of themselves and their misperception of God. Because God had already, look, think about what he had already brought them through. And God had already promised them to give them the land, so they didn't believe God. See, they had a faulty perception of God. But what really pushed them over the edge is they compared themselves to the inhabitants of the land. The inhabitants of the land were from a giant people called the Nephilim, which we don't have time to talk about. But those people inhabited the land. They said, "We can't go in there. These people are big. And they devour people." Their perception was that it was up to them. Their perception was that they had to conquer in their own strength and own power. And so all they did is they just compared. So they became fearful by looking at the competition instead of looking at the competition as victims of the promise of God. These guys. So Caleb and Joshua, they understood. They knew God's already told them, "We can do this because God's already told us that we can do this." Here's what I want you to get. God has a different way of our facing our fears and our sense of inadequacy. God wants us to face our fears in his power, not in ours. In 1 Samuel, it says, "He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world." And listen to this, "He will guard the feet of his faithful ones. The wicked, however, will be cut off, for not by might shall man prevail." And then Zechariah 4:6, it says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." You see, God wants us to live out of the power of the Spirit of God operating in us so that when we come to fear, we don't face our fears in our own strength. We face our fears with the power of the Spirit of God residing in us. There's a line that goes like this out in our culture today. It says something like this. It says, if it is to be, it's up to me. Now, I guess that's okay. That means I'm going to take personal responsibility. But I think when it comes to our spiritual life, it ought to be phrased, and I think God would say it different. I think God would say, if it is to be, you're going to have to depend on me. See, I think that's how God would say that sort of thing. God's word promises us all the power that we need, all the power that we need to live our lives and to conquer our fears. Kenneth Boyle recently wrote a book last year, and he compares living in the power of the Spirit of God with an eagle flying. And you know, the Bible has a lot to say about eagles. I think it mentions eagles over 30 times. In fact, the last verse of chapter 40 talks about eagles. That's my life verse, Isaiah 40:31. But the Bible says a lot about eagles. Eagles are majestic creatures, they really are. They don't fly in flocks or anything like that. They're pretty much solo. And by the way, they have one mate and they stay with that mate for life. And they fly higher than any other birds. But you know how they do that? Not from flapping their wings. Have you ever seen an eagle flying up high? You notice that they seem to glide. Have you noticed that? You know why that is? It's because eagles have learned something. They've learned the secret of soaring. The secret of soaring is to catch what is called thermals. These thermals are kind of air columns that form in the sky through heat rising from the earth. Now, when an eagle takes off, it immediately falls, and it's flapping its wings. But then it falls, and then it rises back up. What is it doing? It's finding the thermal. And when it finds, and they know how, they're experts at it. And when it finds the thermal, guess what? Then it flaps less. It flies more, it soars, and it goes up. And they can stay up and fly wherever they want. Just from thermal to thermal pocket of air, they can soar. Kenneth Boyle, in his book, says that's a great analogy to what it means to live your life in the power of the Spirit of God. See, what we end up doing oftentimes is we flap, flap, flap in our own effort, trying to fly, trying to go forward. But the truth is we need to learn to trust in the thermal, the Spirit of God. And then when we fly, we soar in His power, not in our own power. And guess what? Everything changes when we get that. Your adequacy doesn't come from you. It comes from the power of God operating through you. And so when you face your fears, you face them in the power of the Spirit of God. But here's one final thing I want you to see this morning. And that is that God is bigger than your fears because you have the promise, or I might even add the promises of God to sustain you. We see that in verse 10 as well, and again in verse 13. Look what he says toward the end. He says, I will help you. And then he says, I will hold you with my righteous right hand. And then over in verse 13, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. This statement, actually, these two statements were statements to remind God's people of their special relationship to Him. He was kind of sorting them out from all the other peoples. He was saying, I'm your God, you are my people. And He said, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's what He says in verse 10. But notice there's a difference in verse 13. Did you see what He says in verse 13? I will hold you. I will hold your hand. Both of those are terms of endearment. I want you to know that you're special to me. And so I'm going to hold you by the hand. Can you get that picture in your mind of just walking as if God has you by the hand? Again, as a father, and I remember those times, those special times, where I just have hold of Karis's hand, and we'd be walking. One of my favorite pictures we have was taken, and I didn't even know it. And she and I, it's when she was a freshman at Auburn, her first year, and we're walking down the street, a street in Auburn, and we're holding hands. And it's a cool picture. Neither one of us knew it. I think Allison took it from behind, and we're probably 20 yards up. And she's got her shoes off, and she's holding her shoes, and then she's holding my hand, and we're walking down the street. That's relationship. But it's also special too, right? Because she is our daughter. You with me? Now get that in mind. It's one of my favorite pictures. But get that in mind. God says, I'll hold you by the right hand. I've got you. I have got you. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. A promise that he gives us. A promise that will sustain us. That's what he's saying to us. Israel was in captivity in Babylon, right? In Isaiah, they're on the outside. They're in the early throes of their captivity. They're scared. They're afraid. But God says, I've got you. I'm with you. Even though God allowed them to be taken into captivity, he says, even though I've allowed that, I've purposed that, I'm still with you. I'm your father. I've got your hand. I'm holding your hand, and I'll hold you up. So I want you to live without fear. I want you to trust me and live by faith. They're in captivity. But listen to this. If you go over to the book of Jeremiah, the prophet, was warning the people that if they didn't change, they were going into captivity. Eventually, they rebelled so bad that God even told Jeremiah, don't even pray for them, because I'm not going to listen to you. And they are going into captivity. He says this in Jeremiah. He said, I'm putting them in captivity. In Isaiah, they're in captivity. Isaiah is the product of their rebellion that they were warned about in Jeremiah. But now listen to this. Here's what I want you to see. So are y'all with me on that? So in Isaiah, they're already in captivity. In Jeremiah, they're being told they're going into captivity. Pretty frightful. But listen to what God said to them. Before they ever went into the throes of captivity, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Where? In Babylon. Multiply there and do not decrease. For thus saith the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Isn't that incredible? He told them that on the front side. He said, listen, I've got promises. You need to be sustained by my promises. On the front side, 70 years seems like a long time. In 70 years, though, I will remember the promises I've made to you. So cling to them. And he said, I will return to you and I will bring you back to the place from which you've been exiled, because I know the plans I have for you. And did you get that? He said, they're good. They're plans for a future. The promises of God are as good today as they were and have ever been. That's why the psalmist writes and says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Can I ask you this morning, is fear conquering you? What promises has God given to you? You say, well, where do I find these promises? You find them in his word. That's intimate. Remember I talked about intimacy? This is where intimacy happens, in his word. In talking with him in prayer. That's where you discover, what is his word for me so I can face the tomorrows, the todays. In Jeremiah, you know what it said? Jeremiah said, he said, your words, God, were found and I ate them. I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and a delight in my heart. The promises of God, the word of God, will sustain you over fear. Jeremiah said he ate them. That doesn't mean he took the scrolls and broke them up and physically ate them. What he was saying is, this stuff is so important, so powerful, I digested it. I took it in here, not just here. That's why we prayed what we prayed at the beginning of this message. He digested it. He received it, and it transformed him. Warren Wiersbe said, we live by God's promises, not by God's explanation. We live by the promises of God, not by the explanations. So how do you face your fears? Well, you face it through living out of the purpose of God. You face it through living in the presence of God. You face them through allowing the Spirit's power to operate in you, and you face them through the promises of God to sustain you. And you know, if you think about it, most fear is about the future, isn't it? Most of our fears are about the future. Baseball legend Yogi Berra is reported to have once said, I never make predictions, especially about the future. Well, most of life fears are about the future. And we don't know how to make predictions. We can't be certain of the future, but we can be certain that God knows the future. And so because we put our trust in Him, we don't have to live out of our fears of the unknown, our fears of the tomorrows. And if we do, it just simply undermines the peace of God right now. We truly must learn to live one day at a time. But now listen, living one day at a time doesn't mean we don't plan for eternity. If you're here today and you've never made plans for eternity, you must. Living for today means planning for the tomorrows, eternal tomorrows. Living for today doesn't mean it's not okay to make any plans for tomorrow. It doesn't mean that it's not okay to pray about the future and make commitments today then that will affect your future. All of that is important, but here, don't miss this, but we must not allow fear to try to make us live in the future before we get there. Did you get that? We must not allow fear to make us try and live in the future before we get there. Look at tomorrow, but live for God today. God wants His people to trust Him by faith instead of living by fear. Is fear winning in your life? Trust Him today. Is fear controlling your life? Put your trust in God. Augustine, the church father, had this great line. He said, our hearts were made for You, O Lord, and they are restless until they find their rest in You. It's true. And much of the fear of life is a result of not resting in God, but living by our fears. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that our lives can be different, not avoiding fears. There's going to be fears in this life, but we can put our eyes and our trust on You. And I pray, Father, that if there are any today in living in fear, being controlled by fear, being consumed by their fears, that You will bring truth to their hearts from this, Your word. And Father, if there are those in this place who have never made their peace with You, for eternity, would You cause them today to recognize that their greatest fear is being unprepared for eternity, and help them to come and give their lives to You. Father, would You take now these moments of invitation, and would You speak into our hearts? We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation time? And I want to invite you to come from where you're seated in the balcony or this ground floor and just come down here. If you're not certain that if you died, you'd have an eternal home with Christ, would you come today and let's take care of that. You know, we're not going to embarrass you, but we'll help you pray with you about that most important decision. You may be here this morning and you say, you know, I've taken care of that, but what I really need is a church family to belong to, and I'd like to join Ridgecrest. Would you come and say, I want to become a part of the Ridgecrest family? You might be here and you know what you might need to do? You might need to be baptized. We won't do it today, but in the early service, I baptized a man who's been a Christian for a long time, but he said, man, I've been struggling with my baptism thing. Maybe that's you and you need to take care of that. Take that ground away from the devil so he can't beat you up with it. You might be here this morning and you just want to kneel around this altar and use it and pray. Use it. There is something powerful about a bent knee before God. The Bible talks about our prayer posture. come and bend the knee. Just talk to him. I don't know what you need to talk to him or want to talk to him about, but he'll hear you. You come and use that. Are you ready? As we sing, the band leads us. Words on the screen right now. You slip out. You come on. Well, today we've been talking about fear, and we've been talking about how God is bigger than your fears. And He is, and He wants you to know that, especially if you belong to Him. Now, if you do not belong to Him, well, you need to change that. And you can do so by calling on Him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Right where you are, you can become a child of God. You can call on Him in prayer from your heart with words something like this. Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me and dying for my sins on the cross. I know that I'm a sinner. I repent. I turn to You and I invite You to become my Lord, my Savior, and my Master. That's a prayer, I can assure you, on the authority of His Word, that He will hear. And then if you prayed a prayer like that, we'd like to know about your decision to follow Christ. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. Let us know about your decision today. We'd love to send you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. We'd like to just get you moving in the right direction. So we'd love to hear from you about your decision. And then, of course, to all who are viewing our message today, we'd love for you to visit with us if you do not have a church home. We have two Sunday morning services. We have an 8:15, which is what we call a blended style service. It has a praise and hymns. It has choir and orchestra. Or then we have a 10:50. We call it the Alive service. It is a contemporary service, very relaxed, very casual, and that may be more to your stylistic liking. I preach the same message in both services, but we'd love to have you here. If you're looking for a church home, you do not have a church home, you need to get involved in church, we'd love to have you here. Visit with us at Ridgecrest. And speaking of visiting, how about visiting our website, www.rbcdothan.org. There you'll find a lot of information about who we are, what we believe, our ministries, events that are going on. You can connect with us through podcasting and live streaming video, video on demand. All of those things are there at our website and they're free. So I hope you'll check that out as well. And then in this day of social media, we have presences on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, and we'd love to have you as a follower. So check those out as well. Again, I'm glad that you tuned in today to the broadcast. I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God. It's been my joy to share it with you. I look forward to doing the very same next week at this same time on this channel. Until then, God bless you.